Hey, I know I do a lot of dumb stuff, and I just like to apologize. I think it all started when I was a kid, and I used to chase my mosquito fogger truck through the neighborhood so I could pretend like I was a ninja. I'd like to apologize to my sister for not realizing she had children. My bad. That wasn't a baseball, and I shouldn't have treated it like one. I shouldn't have magnetized your braces. That was immature of me. My mistake. I meant to hold that up for you, Grandma. Who would have thought that was flammable?
Whoops.
Let's not get the lawyers involved. Do I feel bad? Most of the time. Yes, I was going a little fast. And yes, I wrapped it around a tree. Again, I'm sorry. Lo siento. I mean, what is a restraining order? I'm sorry. But let's remember, grace is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. Grace is... I didn't know a grace in high school. So, what are you gonna do?
We all make mistakes. Some of us more than others. But no matter how many mistakes that you make, each one of us, we all need God's grace. We need God's grace because it frees us from our sin. And when we receive God's grace, we need to be willing to extend it to those around us in our lives. Now, I believe that grace is best understood not by explanation, but by experience. And that's one of the reasons that I believe, as you look through Scripture and you look through the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, you will notice He most often talked and taught about grace through stories. And so I want to ask you if you'd allow me to share with you a story this morning. This is a story about a lady named Sue. She was a nurse, and she was working the late night shift in a hospital one evening, and she was making the rounds on her floor and going to the different rooms, checking on the patients. And there was a new patient that just arrived in room 712, Mr. Williams. She walked into his room, and the first thing that she noticed is that there was nobody there with him, no family, no friends. She walked over to his bedside and began to, you know, check his vital signs. He looked up at her and he said, "Would you call my daughter Janie for me?" As she said those words, his eyes began to well up with tears and his respiration began to go a little faster. Now the nurse, she knew exactly what she needed to do. She assured him, "Yes, I'll call your daughter for you, but right now you need to rest. You need to relax." You see, just a short time before, Mr. Williams had a heart attack. And she knew that he was at a crucial moment. But before she could even get him calmed down, he was asking again, "Please, would you not wait? Could you call my daughter Janie, and would you ask her if she would come to the hospital to visit me?" Once again, his breathing began to speed up, and once again she tried to calm him down. When she settled him down, he asked one more thing. He said, "Before you go, could you find me a piece of paper, something to write on?" The nurse looked around the room, and she found a small little yellow tablet, and she placed it on the table next to his bed, and she said, "Now, Mr. Williams, you've got to promise me that you'll relax, that you'll rest for a little while. I'm going to go and I'm going to call your daughter." And so she walks down the hall to the nurse's station. She looks at his file, and there it is under next of kin, daughter, Janie. And so she begins to dial that number. She hears on the other end of the line, she hears a young lady's voice. She says, "Hi, Janie, my name is Sue. I'm a nurse at the hospital. I need you to know that your father has just been admitted tonight to the hospital. He had a heart attack." Well, immediately Janie jumps in and she interrupts and she said, "Is he all right? Is my dad all right? Is he gonna be all right?" She tries to assure Janie. She says, "Well, right now he's in stable condition. We're doing everything that we can, but you need to know he's asked for you. He's asked for you to come to the hospital to see him." And as soon as Sue says those words, Janie begins to cry almost uncontrollably. Sue tries to console her over the phone, and after a few moments, she regains her composure and she says, "My dad and I, we haven't spoken in months." She said, "The last time that we were together, we had a huge fight. And we said some things to one another that were not kind. In fact, the last thing I said to him before I left was, I hate you." She said, I've wanted to go back a number of times and ask for forgiveness, but I just haven't been able to." Sue said, "Well, he's asking for you now. Why don't you get yourself together and come down to the hospital and I'll meet you here so you can see your dad." They hung up the phone and Sue paused for just a moment to pray. She prayed, "Lord, let this young girl find the forgiveness and grace in her life." Now, I want to ask you for just a moment to think about your own story, because my guess is you have one. I mean, we all do. We all have those moments in our life where we wish more than anything we could do some things over, right? You wish you had an opportunity to go back and maybe say some things differently, or maybe to do something differently. You wish you had an opportunity to go back and maybe make things right or have a second chance. I mean, I know I do. I've got a long list of those moments in my life that I would love to have a second chance at. You see, my name is Eric, and I'm a sinner. And I am in desperate need of God's grace and God's forgiveness. And I'm also in desperate need of grace and forgiveness from the people in my life. Because honestly, I make a lot of mistakes. I say a lot of stupid things, and I do a lot of dumb things as well. I need grace in my life. Now, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to spend some time together this morning. And we're going to go over a parable, a teaching of Jesus, where he shares with us a story about how God extends grace into our lives, and at the same time, how we are to extend grace to others as well. We're going to start in verse 21. Let's go ahead and look and see what it says. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?'" Now, as I first look at that verse, the first thing I think about is, I wonder what's happening in Peter's life. I wonder who has hurt Peter that prompted him to ask this question. Maybe not once, maybe not twice, but probably a number of times. Somebody has done something to him to where he has gotten to that point to where he's asking maybe that same question that you're asking. How much is enough? When do I finally, you know, stop forgiving someone? Peter asks, he says, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And then he offers Jesus an answer at the same time that he asks a question. He says, "Up to 7 times? Well, you might be wondering, well, how did Peter come up with this answer? Why would Peter offer up this question and then this answer to Jesus? Well, you need to understand that at this day and time, The rabbis were teaching that when somebody hurts you, when somebody sins against you, you should forgive them three times. After that, you're off the hook. You don't have to forgive them anymore. It's kind of a three strikes and you're out kind of rule. And so I guess what Peter was thinking, okay, the rabbis teach that we should forgive three times, and I guess I know that Jesus is much more gracious. He's much more forgiving than they might be, and so I'll double that. That'll make six, and I really want to impress Jesus, and so I'll just add one on for bonus. That makes seven, okay? How about seven times, Jesus? Look at what he says, verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, not seven times, but 77 times. You see, Jesus was trying to get his disciples and all those that were listening, he was trying to get them to think differently. Not to think like the world thinks, but instead to think like God thinks. And so what he does is he goes on to tell a story, a parable. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So this king is, he's kind of like a CEO. And what he's done, he's loaned out money to his employees. And what he's doing is he's wanting to reconcile his accounts. Verse 25, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, I imagine as Jesus is teaching this story, I imagine there's some whispers going on at the same time, because Jesus said 10,000 talents. Understand, for this day and time, that was a huge amount of money. In fact, I imagine there were whispers, you know, did you hear, did he say 10,000 talents? 10,000 talents. I mean, if we were to translate that into our dollars today, that would be kind of like a minimum wage worker who had a credit card that maxed out around $10 million, okay? And the credit card company comes to this minimum wage worker and says, oh, by the way, your bill is due today. You need to pay us $10 million. Well, as you can imagine, that minimum wage worker is not going to be able to pay that bill, not today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. In fact, that minimum wage worker could work the rest of their life and never be able to pay that amount. So look at what happens. This time in verse 25. Since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold to repay the debt. Now understand that in the ancient world, that this was a common practice. If somebody had a debt that they could not pay on, the creditor had a couple of options. One, they could throw them in prison until they could pay the amount. I'm not sure how that works. But they could throw them into prison. But they could also sell them into slavery. And so what this king does is this servant is unable to pay this huge debt. And so he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a garage sale featuring you and your wife and your kids and all your stuff. And we're going to sell off all of you to try to repay this debt. Now what Jesus is doing here, he's trying to paint a picture, an understanding of our relationship with God. Because in this parable, we are the servants. God is the king. And we owe God an incredible debt. And the debt that we owe to God is the sin in our life. The mistakes that we have made over a lifetime that have compounded to be this incredible debt that we owe God, that keeps us separated from us. That's the mistakes we've made. It's the lies. It's the times we've cheated. It's the times we've mistreated other people. It's been our attitude. It's been the times that we've turned our back on God. It's been the times that we've taken the Lord's name in vain. It's been those moments when we have not lived up to God's standard. And when you realize that one day we will be held accountable for all those mistakes, it gets to be a terrifying thing. To realize I'll never be able to make up for all the bad things that I've done in my life. I'll never be able to do enough good that outweighs all the mistakes, all the things that happen in my heart. And maybe you do, like the servant did here in verse 26. It says, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Isn't that an amazing story? I mean, here that God sees us as these servants and we have this incredible debt, but yet when we come before him and when we ask for forgiveness, he gives it to us. He says, your debt, it's wiped clean. All those mistakes in your past, you don't have to worry about them anymore. You don't have to repay them because I have made a sacrifice that equals our relationship, that brings you back to me. And that sacrifice is, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, something that's important to realize in this section of Scripture, this word that is used here, the servant's master took pity on him. This word can be translated a couple different ways. One, it can be translated as pity, and that means something to some of us. But this word can also be translated compassion. In fact, this is the same word that Jesus uses in another story in Luke chapter 15. You remember that story? It's another parable. It's another teaching of Jesus. It's the parable of the lost son. It's the son that takes his father's inheritance and he runs away and he spends all his father's money on wild living. And when he has nothing left, when he has no one else to turn to, he decides to go back home. The text tells us that the father is there waiting and watching for his son. And when the son is a long way off, it says that he has compassion, the same word, he has compassion for his son. And the father runs out to meet him. He throws his arm around him. He kisses him. He says, welcome home, son. And that's the exact same picture that is painted here for us in Matthew 18. It's the same picture that when God looks at us and we ask for forgiveness, God says, you know what? I know you owe me a great debt, but because of the price of Jesus Christ, I'm gonna wipe that slate clean, and I'm going to forgive you. Now, you would think the story would be complete here, but Jesus goes on, verse 28. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, that was just a few dollars, he grabbed him, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and began begging him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. Those words sound familiar? That's right. It's the same scenario, just this time the roles are reversed a little bit. The servant that was just forgiven this great debt, he sees one of his coworkers that owes him, you know, just a couple of bucks. It's, you know, it's like lunch money. And he goes to him, he says, hey, you got to pay me now. The servant says, well, I can't pay you now. But if you'll give me a little more time, if you'll be patient with me, then I'll pay you back. Well, look what happens. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay back the debt he owed, which we know is not possible. And then Jesus finishes this story with kind of a, a sobering message, I think, to us. Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus makes it really clear here. It's not an option for you and I to receive God's grace and then turn around and refuse it to someone else. You see, we can't come here each week and celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives and at the same time hold sin or a mistake that somebody has done against us. We can't hold that over them and not forgive them. He says that is not an option for any of us. So maybe today, for each of us, maybe it's taking an inventory of our lives, of the people in our lives, and thinking through, is there something that I'm not forgiving someone in my life of? Am I holding a grudge, maybe against a coworker, maybe against a neighbor? Is there some bitterness in my life that I haven't forgiven a friend for? Is there anger in my heart that I'm still holding on against an ex or a friend or somebody that has hurt me along the way? Jesus says, if you want to receive God's grace, you've got to let it go. You've got to learn to become a grace giver. And as we finish up this morning, I want to give you just a couple of steps on how we can all be better grace givers. The first step is this. Understand that you'll never be asked to give more grace to someone than what you have already been given by God. God's never going to ask you to forgive somebody anything greater than what you have already been forgiven for. Colossians chapter 3 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time forgetting the things that people have done to hurt me in the past. At times I hold on to those things even though I might pretend that I've gotten past those things, but in my mind I still remember those words. I still remember those moments. But Jesus urges us here, you can't hold on to those things. You've got to let them go. The second thing I think that we need to do is to refuse to let the little things bother you. You know, I think this is so often where we stumble and fall when it comes to extending grace to people in our lives. It's those little mistakes. It's those daily things that happen in our relationships with others. Maybe with a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody that you interact with on a regular basis, and maybe they do something to annoy you or they do something to hurt you. But if you hold on to those things, over time, the resentment, the bitterness, it only builds. The anger only wells up within you and it eats away at your heart. And that's why Jesus tells us that we need to let those things go. How do you do that? And this is the last thing. We need to take the necessary steps to make things right with others. Maybe for you, that's walking down the hall at your office and maybe having a conversation to make some things right with a coworker, or maybe that's walking across the kitchen in your home and maybe extending grace to someone there in your family. But you need to take those necessary steps because you certainly don't want to end up in life still feeling like that you haven't been forgiven or you haven't had grace or maybe you haven't extended to that to somebody in your life. Now I want us to take us back to that story that we started with. You remember Sue, the nurse there in the hospital? She had just hung up the phone with Mr. Williams' daughter, Janie. She said a little prayer that she might be able to find grace and forgiveness. Sue continued to make her rounds there on her floor. And a little while later, an alarm went off in one of the patient's rooms. As she rushed out to see where it was room 712, Mr. Williams' room. It was a heart monitor. She rushed in and she found Mr. Williams there lying unconscious. Very quickly, the room was filled with other nurses, other doctors that came to try to help, and they began to work on Mr. Williams. They began to try to revive him. They were doing everything that they could. But he was lost. He died there in that hospital bed. A little while later, Sue walked out of the room, out into the hallway. She saw one of the doctors that was in there working on Mr. Williams, and the doctor was talking to a young girl. She was crying. Sue knew it was Mr. Williams' daughter, Janie, so she walks right over to her, and she wraps her arms around her, and she hugs her. Janie begins to just cry, and she says, "I didn't hate my father. I didn't hate him. I loved my dad." As they waited there for a while till she regained her composure, they ended up walking to her father's room. She sat down next to his hospital bed and took his lifeless hand. Now she was still there crying and grieving over the loss of her father. Sue looked down at the table. And she saw that little yellow pad that she had brought to Mr. Williams earlier in the evening. He had written something down on it. It said, "My dearest Janie, I'm sorry for our fight. I'm sorry for the things that I've said. I know that you love me, and I love you too. Your dad." Sue passes that note on to the daughter, Janie. She looks at it and she reads it once. She reads it twice. She begins to wipe away those tears and she looks up at Sue, but this time not with a look of loss and grief, but this time with a slight smile, because she knows that things were all right between her and her dad. I guess what I'm wondering this morning, is there a note that you need to write to somebody? I guess the question that I'm asking is, are you holding on to some anger, maybe some bitterness, maybe you're holding on to something that you haven't forgiven someone of, or maybe you're holding on to something that you haven't gone to ask for forgiveness for. Well, I want to remind you that your Father in heaven, He's left you a note, and He is telling you, "I love you. I love you more than anything. I love you so much that I sent Jesus Christ to die for you so that you would owe no sin debt, that you would owe me nothing. Your account has been cleared so that we can be together." This morning, is there someone you need to offer grace to, or is there someone that you need to ask for forgiveness from? Today, as we close out our time, I want to give you an opportunity to maybe respond in a unique way. Maybe asking yourself, this week, I want to make some things right in my life. I want to take that challenge. And so, if you would, go ahead and take out your communication card. You'll see that there in the pew rack in front of you or in your order of worship. You can begin to fill that out. And as you're filling out just that basic information, you notice on the back side, there's a place where you can ask for prayers. Maybe if you need to make something right in your own heart or make something right with God, and you need some help in doing that, you need to know our ministry team, our elders. We pray for those cards, over those cards each and every week. Every person that asks for prayers, we're praying for you throughout the week. Or maybe you need a little extra help. Maybe you want to visit with somebody about something in your past that you're just having a hard time getting over. Or maybe you've gotten to that point where you've never made that relationship right with you and God. And you're ready to forgive yourself from your past, and you're ready to make your relationship new with Him. Well, we want to invite you to do that just as soon as you're ready, and we'd be glad to walk through those steps with you. But just in a moment here, we're gonna say a prayer, and we're gonna end our time with a song. I want to ask you to take those communication cards, and you're gonna pass those to either one of the ends of the aisle, and you can finish that up even as we're praying, and cards will be picked up here in just a moment. As we do that, I want to pray over us. Our worship team is gonna come up, and we're gonna close out our time together. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father God, as we come before you today, Father, we are all in desperate need of your grace and your mercy in our lives. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us those times when we were unwilling to come to you, to ask for forgiveness, even though you were so willing to grant it to us. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning and maybe they're struggling with some kind of relationship in their life, and they're holding on to some bitterness, some anger, something that is really causing them some great pain and heartache. Father, I pray that you would help them to find release by either asking for forgiveness or extending grace. Father, we know that that's what you call us to, and so as your children, we ask that you would help us do that on a daily basis. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.